Hello? Testing, testing? Oh, now it works. Anyway, get back to what I was saying, is that basically the things that I was curious about, or when I was outside of Christ and I started learning about the Bible, you know, you hear a lot of different things, a lot of terms, you hear a lot of names, you try to understand some of the concepts that are in the Bible, and when you're first starting off, it's very confusing. And so when I share stories, or if I do a Bible class, I try to share it from a perspective that I came from, which was not knowing. And sometimes it's a lot easier. It's just like when you give any kind of instruction at all, if you take somebody from where you were, which was without knowledge, it's easier to relate to that individual, and then they can understand what you're talking about. So back in the day when I was a Catholic, and I was going to a Catholic school, we had this little Easter seal type contest where you sold so many Easter seals and you can get a little prize. And so I went out there and I went knocking door to door, and I was selling these little stamps or whatever they were at that time. And at the end of the thing, I earned enough ones to get a little statue of Jesus, and he had his arms up, and it said on the bottom, it said, Prince of Peace. Now, when I thought about it, I thought, well, I thought his name was Jesus. Why would they call him Prince of Peace? And the concept was there because as a young kid, you don't understand there's a concept behind the term Prince of Peace. You also don't understand that he has many roles, and he has many roles that are both earthly and spiritual. There are some that cross over between the earthly and the spiritual. He has also he has a tremendous amount of responsibilities within his roles as well. And they're all unique, and yet they have crossover and they marry between each other. I myself have a business, and in my role, I wear a lot of hats, and we call ourselves a jack of all trades and the master of none, because we try to do all these different tasks, and we try to specialize in all these tasks. But I look at myself and I go, oh, geez, I'm the mechanic at my shop. I'm the guy that goes out and tries to find the business. I'm the guy that procures the parts and materials with the help of my lovely assistants back there in the back. But I do the install of the projects. I'm the guy that gets the butt chewing if something goes wrong. I'm the guy that's the collection agency if they don't want to pay. And there's so many different roles and things that I do, but I do those mainly for myself. And they really don't matter for other folks. Well, in Christ and his roles and his responsibilities, they're not for himself. All those things that he does for us. And he does those willingly, where mine is maybe out of the need to pay my light bills or what have you, so I work at all those tasks and those roles and things of that nature. I do that for myself or my family. But Christ does these things more so for us. And then when you study the Bible and you're into, whether Bruce has given a sermon or another man gives a sermon, or you're studying the Bible, you'll see all these different terms, and it's somewhat confusing. So I always try to look at, when I'm talking to somebody, to when I see a term or a phrase that references Christ, I try to share a little bit of my knowledge with them, and I try to explain to them, what does that mean? Why are they calling Christ that? Well, you know, there are some that are almost, they're figurative type terms. There are some that if you didn't understand it, they're apocalyptic, and those things would be outside of your knowledge. And so we need to be aware of those. I went through and I found at least 45 different terms for Christ. 45 plus terms, and I'm sure I missed quite a few of them, that they're about Christ and what his roles are and what his responsibilities are. And when you look at those terms, there's a lot of them that we all know. So we'll use the clicker, go forward. There's this on this slide alone, we have probably about 20 some. We have Jew. You know, and you're like, okay, well, what's significant about him being a Jew? And it's funny because I had a friend who was a Jewish fella, and he goes, you know, Jesus was the greatest Jew, Daryl. And when I first heard that out of him, and I'm touting Christianity, and I'm not touting Judaism, and I realized, well, he's right. He was a great Jew. But I at the time thought, well, why am, you know, I'm defensive because no, I'm a Christian and Christ was a Christian. Well, Christ was not a Christian, he was a Jew. And so it's important to know what that Jew means. It wasn't that he was just of a religion, but he came from the tribe of Judah. And as we recognize he comes from the tribe of Judah, it was prophesied that he would come from that. He would come from the lineage of David, and it would come down from Abraham, and he would be a Jew. So when you look at that term and you're sharing that with somebody, you can say, well, this is why it's important to understand that he was a Jew. It's also important to understand that because he was a Jew, he followed all the Jewish laws and traditions. And we see that in the New Testament, that many times he was called on the carpet by the leadership of that time, who wanted to get into him about Jewish law, Jewish tradition, and Christ always trump them with his ability because he is the Son of God and he's part of the Godhead, that he would have a more powerful answer to him. But I looked at this and I go, well, what other terms have I seen to describe Christ? We see it in our songbooks. I was looking for a couple of the songs where Jory was singing tonight that they will reflect and say something about Christ. But Christ is our guide. He's a guide? Well, what kind of guide was he? Was he back in those days taking people over the mountains from Egypt? And when you hear that term, you could be puzzled if you're outside of Christ. Well, if you hadn't studied, you know, we would want to explain to our friends and our neighbors, those who we're studying with, that the type of guidance he gives is not only earthly, but it's also heavenly. It's also eternal. So he's a guide. He's a teacher. You know, we see in capitalizations the word Lord, and the Lord being part of the Godhead. If it's capitalized, we know that it's referencing God, and he is part of that Godhead. So he is Lord. And in the old days, when we hear that Jesus is Lord, I sing that every Sunday morning to get us started, to get us all settled down and quiet down, that Jesus is Lord. And you say, well, what kind of Lord was he? Did he have a big mansion? Did he have a lot of cattle? Did he have all the... No, he wasn't that type of Lord. But he is someone that deserves respect and honor, and he is the person that will oversee us and take care of us. A Lord of the day, that term was used many times in the Bible as a person not capitalized Lord, is recognizing the fact that somebody had some kind of authority. Well, Christ had the greatest authority of all. So when we talk to somebody about the word Lord, you know, and that he was a Lord, you know, if you're outside of Christ, you hadn't studied the word, you might think it's something like an English term, like something that you would see in a knights or something of that nature. So we would want to expound on that. We would want to take him to scriptures, and there's scriptures obviously for all of these terms. But we see that he's the Messiah, and some people don't know what Messiah means, and so we would take them through that, and we'd look up terms and references. We'd look up scriptures and show them that the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. Well, the Messiah is also another term for a Savior. So there's that, well, I thought he was the Messiah. Now you're telling me he's the Savior. Well, now you're telling me he's the Christ. Well, the Christ is the anointed. Christ is the Savior. All of those are all tied together. And as a result of it, Christ is all of these things to us. He's a Messiah. He's a Savior. He is the Christ. Oftentimes you'll hear in my prayers, I will say something and I'll reference Christ Jesus. I'll say Christ Jesus. Because as I told you before, those of you who have heard this, it's been in a Bible study, I used to get confused. I used to think Jesus Christ, I thought Christ was his last name. So, you know, when you're discussing things with people who are outside of Christ, who haven't studied, they would think, okay, well, is that his last name? No, no, no. That's actually a term referencing what he is. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed, Jesus the Savior, or I put it in front, which is Christ Jesus, so the anointed Jesus, the Savior Jesus. So that when I'm talking and referencing Christ, I want people to ask that question. Well, why are you saying it that way? But that's one of his roles that he is he's the Messiah, the Christ, the Lamb. You know, when I used to have a Bible study, Bruce used to go to this way up on the north side of town, and we would have folks come over there, and we'd talk about the Lamb and how the Lamb was slain, and it was very bloody and all that. And I often thought to myself, well, are these folks that are in this Bible study understanding what we're talking about? Is it just sound like we're maybe, you know, FFA, you know, I think that's what it is, Future Farmers of America, FFA. Are we talking about cutting up an animal and doing all this and all this? Are they getting grossed out by this? What is this lamb and why is there a significance? Well, having not studied the Old Testament, to me even it was confusing. Why are we talking about a lamb all the time? That makes no sense to me. But Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. Without knowing the Old Testament, without having gone back and see what the people of the Old Testament were having to do on an annual basis to bring that perfect lamb, to bring it for slaughter so that their sins might be removed. Speaking of a lamb or singing about a lamb, oh, Lamb of God, why are we singing about a Lamb of God in your church? I don't understand that, Daryl. It's interesting that once you learn it, then it all makes sense and it all comes together in your mind. And I know, like I said, this comes from my ignorance. A lot of you, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir, basically. Everybody in here has been a Christian for a while and studied the Word, and they understand it. So this type of information is mainly for you to go out and make sure that you're sharing it in a way that when you're dealing with folks, that they're going to understand it. So step back and not look from, you know, multiple years of your knowledge, but look from somebody who's maybe innocent that doesn't have a lot of knowledge. So Jesus is a king. Well, he's a king. Okay, where's his kingdom? Where was his throne? Where was his castle? We go through that, and we'd have to talk about that. He's an intermediary. And you're like, what is an intermediary? And why is Christ an intermediary? And how does that affect us? All of these terms, we could have a sermon or a message that could go on for months and weeks and years to go through all these terms. But I'm just identifying some of those, and I've got about two or three that I want to try to get through tonight with some scriptures just to support some of the things that I'm saying. But we have all these things. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man. That's a very confusing term, and that's a term that was used to identify Christ back in those times. But I used to say, well, I thought he was the Son of God. Why is he the Son of Man now? Well, it tied to his humanity. It showed Christ as a human. Even though he was Son of God, he was the Son of Man. It ties to his humanity. He's our counselor. We talk about counselors. Bruce had six or seven kids here today for his first sermon that were kids that grew up under his tutelage at Bonanza High School. And at those high schools, we all have a counselor. At least we did back in the old days. Maybe they don't do that anymore. But we'd have a counselor, and we'd go to that counselor, and that counselor would be somebody that would help direct us. You know, you're going to school. Well, what are you going to do with your life, Darrell? I don't know, and I still don't. But I'd go to the counselor. The counselor would try to identify things because he's trying to help me, or she's trying to help me to get down a path to have some success in some type of endeavor. Well, how does that happen, and how is Christ my counselor? Well, Christ is going to help me get down the most important path. He's going to help direct me on my pathward towards heaven. Hopefully that I will be a good student. I will be educated. I will listen to what he has to say. I will take those things, and I will strive to do what this counselor is in my life. So even though he's not a physical person that I can talk to and have him communicate back, I can look at his word, I can understand his word. His word is going to give me direction. And from there, I can make good decisions to help me go down that path where he is my counselor. A prophet. We've been talking in the back room on Sunday mornings. We're doing a thing on Isaiah. And for me, a confusing thing is a prophet. Okay, well, Christ could look in a crystal ball and tell you who's going to win the football games? No, that was not the case. I used to think that a prophet was somebody who could foretell the future. That's how ignorant I was of these terms. And so when you're talking to somebody, sometimes we take it for granted. Maybe between me and Devin, we can talk about the prophet Christ, and it would be no big deal. We both understand that. But somebody who's new to the church or somebody who's visiting for the first time and you start talking about Christ as a prophet, they'd go, oh, do these folks here in this building believe that this guy could foretell the future? We have to explain to him what a prophet is. How a prophet is somebody who speaks God's word, how God would give them and empower them to speak on his behalf that he might guide them. And that's what Isaiah, the study that we're having back there, is we're learning about Isaiah and how he is the mouthpiece of God. He's a man of God brought forth by God so that he might be able to speak the truth and help the people get direction. We have servant. You know, Christ was a servant. Why is he a servant? How can he be a king and he's a servant? That doesn't make any sense, Darrell. He's a king. Kings don't serve other people. Kings are kings and people serve them as it goes. Well, no, Christ is a servant. And we see that when Christ washes the feet of his disciples on that one fateful night, that he's showing and demonstrating that there's nobody who's more powerful than he, but yet he's going to humble himself to a great power of just a servant. Somebody that would typically wash people's feet. And then when you even get into that conversation, you go, why would he be washing people's feet? That's kind of bizarre. Well, back then, they wore sandals. They didn't have paved roads. They didn't have really nice roads. They're walking, sand is getting in their shoes, and they're getting in between their toes. And if you get toe jam, as we could do, you're like, ooh. But Christ, that the people would, at the door, whenever you went to visit somebody, you would go to their house, and before you came into the house, before you dirtied up their house, you would take off your sandals, they would wash your feet, they would have a servant there, somebody at the lowest position in the household, would wash your feet, clean your feet, so that when you came into their house, you would not be tracking all that dirt and stuff. Well, Christ did that. Christ showed that he would be that person that would actually wash the feet of the individuals within the room. He didn't have a foot fetish. He wasn't somebody who was into feet. This was a demonstration of how he loved those men so much and how that they would need to learn servitude. That just as we have to learn servitude, we need to be servants of God. We need to do those things. We need to humble ourselves. And some folks in here have reached really high heights in their business life and their education life, their career path. And it's difficult to sometimes humble yourself to the position that you'll take the back seat to somebody else and you'll allow them to direct you, to give you instruction, for you to be in that role where you now have to humble yourself and bite your tongue and say, well, look, I'm just another individual in God's creation, in his church, in Christ's church, that I'm just a servant of the Lord. So when I see that and I go, well, Jesus was a servant, okay, now that makes a little bit of sense. He's the Word. We're going to talk a little bit about that. He's the light. Well, how is he a light? Light is a fixture. A light is illuminates something. Well, how is Christ a light? That doesn't make any sense. But yet, when we get into Scripture, we're going to find out he is the light. He's the way. The way? I thought his name was Christ. Now you call him the way. That doesn't make any sense, Daryl. He's a priest. Well, I thought he was like a governor, or he was a king. He was more of a leader, and now he's a priest. How is he a priest? I don't get that, Daryl. You know, these are all the things in these terms where we learn these things, and we need to share them with other folks, how he's a priest, how he's the high priest, how in the Old Testament there was always a high priest that would bring sacrifices for the people so that they might be able to have their sins taken away, that there was only one individual that could do that, somebody who was called by God to be that high priest. Our very first high priest in the Bible, obviously all of us know that, was Aaron. That was the son, the brother of Moses, and he was a high priest, and he was able to take sacrifices on the people, on behalf of the people. And now Christ is our great high priest, so we have to explain that. Coming from a Catholic background, you know, it was interesting for me the first time I attended a Church of Christ that I did not see a priest. I thought that I would go into a church. Sean was taking me to church. I thought I would see somebody in garments and some robes and things like that, because my mind had a preconceived idea that I would see a priest, that he would be this person somewhat similar to what we did in the Catholic faith. Well, Christ is that priest, and he doesn't get all dressed up in that garment. In fact, we do know there were specific garments for the high priest. We do know that they had to be built and designed and created in a specific manner that only God wanted. But now we are all priests. Well, how can we all be priests? Well, that's a study we could do down the road. But, you know, Christ is our priest. He's our high priest. Okay, so Christ is also the Alpha and the Omega. Well, what is that? Is he a frat boy? What is he? I don't get it, Daryl. What are you talking about? Is he Delta Pi, whatever, you know? No, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he's the end. Well, how can he be the beginning and the end? I thought he was just here for 33 years, Daryl. That doesn't make sense. His end ended very quickly. No, that's not the case at all. He is outside of time, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But he's the Alpha, he's the Omega. When we turn to the very first book of the Bible, we turn to Genesis, and the very first statement in the Bible says, in the beginning. And that's a significant thing, because it's in the beginning. In the beginning of what? It's in the beginning of time. Well, time is a thing that God created for mankind. It's not something he lives in. He doesn't reside in time. He lives outside of time. Well, if we go to 1 John and we start reading about the Word was there in the beginning, and the Word was God, and Christ was the Word, and he was there in the beginning. So we go through this. So, okay, he's there in the beginning before all time begins. He's there. Well, he's the Alpha. Okay. Then we go to Revelation, and we can read some scriptures about that, and we see that he is the end as well. So he is outside of time. Our time will come to a conclusion, but his never will. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He's a shepherd. Well, I thought, Daryl, he was a carpenter. Somebody told me he was a carpenter. Now you're telling me he was a shepherd. I don't get it. What is he? Was he out there, you know, corralling sheep and taking them out to graze in the pasture? I don't get it, Daryl. No, he's a shepherd. A shepherd is one who watches over a flock, who directs a flock, who protects the flock, the one who is always looking out for the dangerous things so that the animal can be kept safe. He's also the one that feeds the flock, make sure that they stay healthy, make sure that they eat and drink good, nutritious things that they might grow and they might prosper. So he's a shepherd, and we can talk about that. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to run out of time. But that's okay. We have multiple times in the future. He's the way. He's a healer. Yeah, you guys can't get rid of me that easy. So he's all of these things. And, oh, guess what? He's even more. How could he be more, Daryl? Oh, my goodness gracious. Christ is everything. He's everything. In fact, we sing a song. He is everything to me. So Christ is all of these things. He's conqueror. Well, okay, what does he conquer? Did he go out and have a great army? Did he go out and just take out people? I know I heard about this King David guy. I heard he was a great conqueror. So how many people did Jesus kill? I heard that Saul just killed thousands, but David killed tens of thousands. How many did Christ must have been better than him? He must have done hundreds. No, he's not. He's never killed anybody. But he's a conqueror. Well, how can he be a conqueror then, Daryl? He's a conqueror over death. He's a conqueror over sin. He's a conqueror over all those things that the devil would try to influence us with. He has conquered the devil. He has been tempted by the devil. He's a great conqueror. So when we see that and we talk to somebody, don't let them get confused, because I know that I was. I don't understand this whole conqueror's philosophy. What is that? And then he's a physician. Well, I don't remember him going to medical school or anything like that. How is he a great physician? Well, I get the next slide. We'll go into that a little bit. Living Water. I actually worked for a company that was called Living Waters at one time. When I started my career path in building lakes and waterfalls and streams, the fellow who owned the company was a Christian, and he called his company Living Water. And I always thought, well, that's kind of a bizarre name for a company. But yeah, we're building lakes and streams, and maybe the water's bouncing, and so it's kind of living, and that's what Living Water. In my ignorance, I didn't even know I was working under a name that was a Christian term for Christ. And Christ says, I can provide living water, a water that never goes away, that will give you eternal life. And I didn't even know when I was working for this fellow that's what the company was named after, Living Water. Okay, well, so I gained some understanding when I started opening the Bible, and it all started making great sense to me that he was that. He's the cornerstone. Well, how can a human be a cornerstone? That makes no sense at all, Daryl. You can't have somebody be a cornerstone. Yes, he is. He's a cornerstone. And we read about that in the Bible, and we see scriptures that everything is built on Christ. Without him, without his firm foundation, without him being that great stone, that cornerstone, nothing can get built. And we hear that because in the terms that they used back then, great structures had to be built in a very sound way. And without having a good cornerstone and a good foundation to build anything, it would all tumble and it would all collapse. And the people of the day, they were great builders. They had the Romans and the Greeks, and they built great structures, and their structures still survive to a lot of them to this very day. If it wasn't for war or a man knocking them down, they'd still be standing. And it's because they knew architecture, they knew that they had to build with great foundation and a great cornerstone. And Christ is that cornerstone. We'll see that in the Bible. So we have scripture to back that up. Emmanuel. This is always confusing because sometimes we'll sing a song about Emmanuel. And I'm like, well, why are we singing about Emmanuel? Who's he? And how does he fit into this whole scheme? You know, is he a prophet? Is he somebody? No, Emmanuel is Christ. And without the fact that we know that Christ was born of a virgin, his name was to be called Emmanuel, he was to be called Jesus, but Emmanuel means God with us. Well, if we think about that then, if somebody references Emmanuel, then we know, okay, they're talking about Christ. It's God with us. Well, what does that mean, God with us? Well, because he's part of the Godhead, because he's part of that Trinity, that he was with God before time, and he's going to be God, with God after time, and hopefully we'll be with him, that he is this individual that we can look at and call Emmanuel, because he came down to earth, and when he was on here as a fleshly human being, he was God on earth with us. So when I used to get confused on that term, I didn't understand, well, why are we talking about this guy Emmanuel? I thought we were talking about Jesus. So that's interesting to know and to understand that he was to be called Emmanuel, so that term and that phrase would make sense. One of the things that I appreciate about Stacy is that Stacy has a great thirst and knowledge to understand the Hebrew language. A lot of these terms come from a Hebrew word, but because we interpret everything in English so that we all might be able to read it and somewhat understand it, we miss these deep meanings that are behind some of the words that are in the Bible. And Emmanuel to us would be, well, that's just, I knew an Emmanuel, you know, I used to play soccer with him. Okay, well, that's not the same thing. Emmanuel means God with us. So you have to understand that term, and you have to understand Christ's role in being Emmanuel. I put here, he's the stone that causes men to stumble. That's from Isaiah 8:14. And you go, well, wait a second, I thought he was here to save mankind, and now you're telling me he's the stone that causes them to stumble. Well, Christ, because of his teachings, because of his knowledge, because of man's unwillingness and the hardness of their heart to change and to follow him and to make him their king of their life, their salvation, their counselor, the way, the living water, all of those things, he can become a stumbling block to some people. He's a stumbling block to some of your neighbors, some of your friends currently, some of your family members. They find him to be a stumbling block. They find you to be a stumbling block in somewhat of his realm, because when you start speaking about him, when you start speaking about Christianity, it's like, oh, please, let's not talk about right that. I like what I'm doing. You do what you want. You know, you go to church. That becomes that stone that causes men to stumble. And that's in Isaiah 14, and also it's recounted again in Romans 9:32, so you can look those up. Those scriptures are there and when you get it in the full context, you have to understand all of these terms mean nothing in just one-word phrases. You have to sit there and you read it in the context. The totality of the scripture that you're reading will give you great explanation into what these terms truly mean. The light. We talked about that a little bit earlier. What is the light? How can Christ be a light? You know, I see this light. Bruce had to turn this light out so that we could see this light. So, you know, what does that all mean? Well, in Luke 2:32, he says that it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That was a term that used to confuse me and getting off of the Christ terms, but Gentiles. That was very confusing to me. It's so simple now. It's so simple to understand the Bible that either you are a Jew or a Gentile. So I used to hear about these Gentiles, and who are these, and why are we talking about these guys, and you know, how does this relate and all that? But he is a light to all those who are not Jews. He is a light to all of those. He's a revelation to them. He gives them revelation. Revelation meaning give you knowledge and understanding. That's what he gives to all mankind. That's what Christ is. So he is the light. He's the light of the world. And so we hear that. We hear references to it when he talks about putting a light on a lampstand and illuminating the whole household. We're so blessed because we can just turn on a light switch and this room illuminates. Back in those days, they used to have an oil lamp. If they didn't have an oil lamp, they would have some other type of mechanism that they would have to light at nighttime to have light. And it would be something that would guide somebody from far distances away, that as they travel to your home, they could maybe see that light. And Christ references that we should be that light that's on a hill that's not covered up so that people can see their way. Well, Christ is that way. His light shines and people are directed and drawn to it like a moth is drawn to the flame. That's what Christ is. He is that light. He overcomes the world, John 16:33. The overcomer of the world, what does that mean? Did he conquer the whole world? Was he like the Romans? Because I heard in history class that the Romans at one point in time were the greatest group of people. They conquered all over the world and they took over all large parts of the world. So did he do better than them? No, he's not a military man. He is a man, he is a God, he is a savior, he is all of these things, and he overcomes the world by what he's able to give to mankind, how he's able to save man, how he can give them salvation, how he can bring them to heaven. He can overcome all that. He's overcome Satan, he's overcome death, he's overcome all great things that have been against all mankind, where man could never defeat it. Christ was able to overcome it and defeat it on our behalf. What does it mean that he's the son of David? David was born way before Christ. I don't get it. If we look at the timeline, David's way over here, and then we also reference Abraham. How does that? How can he be a son of them? Well, we recognize and we study with somebody and we say, look, this is where we were given the promise through Abraham that he would have. That he would bring forth a great seed, and this that he would have the great nation, and from his seed there would be a Messiah that would rise up out of there, and that's that lineage. So when we see that phrase, it would make no sense to us if we had not studied that in the Old Testament, that everything had to come from Abraham, and it had to come through this lineage, and it had to come through eventually the tribe of Judah, which we referenced earlier, call him a Jew, and all of that ties together nicely as we understand. So if somebody references him as the son of David and the son of Abraham, we would say, oh, we understand now because we know that his mother was Mary and his father was Joseph, but his father was Joseph was not the one who bore him. He was not the one that provided the seed. He was just a man that helped to raise him, nor was David or Abraham. His father is God the Father, and we understand that. We see references to him being a bridegroom. I thought he was single, Daryl. Now I understand. That supports that theory that he was married to Mary Magdalene and they had children and all. No. He is the bridegroom. He is the one who sits waiting at the altar for his bride to come to him. The bride is the church. Every one of us that are in that church, we're that bride. We come to him and we are brought together with the bridegroom, and that's bringing us into heaven. So that's a reference. The door. How's he? He's the door now too, Daryl? I don't get it. He is the, without him, there's no opening. There's no way to get into heaven. You'll see references in that. We'll talk about that. The anointed. The anointing of somebody happened a long time ago. When somebody was chosen by God, they would anoint them. And Sean and I actually had attended a Bible study where we saw somebody say, well, I want to be anointed with oil, and we want the elders to lay hands on us, and we got a little freaked out. We think, oh, this is some kind of mysterious thing. But when you look in the Bible and you study, you will see that in the Old Testament, people were anointed. You know, David was anointed by Saul, the prophet. so that not Saul, Samuel the prophet, that he would be king. So when Christ is anointed, he didn't actually receive oil on his head like David was. They put oil on his head and it dripped down his face, and that was his anointing. But he's the anointed by God. God chose him. God chose those men as well, but he is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. He's the chosen one. He's the Christ. All three of those terms tied really nicely together. The anointed, the chosen, the Christ, all meaning similar things. But I would never want you to be confused in a Bible study that somebody's talking about one or the other and thinking that you're talking about multiple individuals. It all ties back to Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. That's what I was telling you when I got that little thing and I just wanted this little statue of Christ, and I looked down and I didn't understand what Prince of Peace meant. But I thought, oh, this is cool. I got me a little statue of Christ, and I had it in my bedroom. But we understand that he brings peace to all mankind, that he has a prince is a position of leadership. It was a position of power. And people would understand when he was referenced as a Prince of Peace that he would have leadership and power. And peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which is peace, which is a peace within you, a great feeling of calmness. And Christ can give that to us. He can give it to us on earth, and he can give it to us in heaven. So that peace will be found more so in heaven, but it can also be found on earth as we become child of God and we become his brother and sister in Christ. That was another thing that when somebody had once told me, oh, Daryl, now that you're baptized, like my friend there that got baptized a couple weeks ago, and now we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I didn't understand that. How can Christ be my brother? I never met the man. I don't even think we're blood related. How could he be my brother? But having the brother of being the brother of Christ, we're not being blaspheming. We're not blaspheming and say, oh, we're part of the Godhead, we're part of God. No, we're not. But we are brothers and sisters with Christ. He is our brother. He has come down on this earth representing man, representing God and God's wisdom and his and what he wants to do. And as we become baptized into Christ, we receive him as a brother. So when somebody talks about him as a brother, you know, it's kind of a neat feeling to think that Christ, the God, that God had come down and he would humble himself to allow him to be my brother. You know, as we talk about it in church, we're all brothers and sisters. So we are all part of that relationship with Christ. So he's our brother. He's the head of the church. You know, as we start to study about the church and how the church is founded, there's no one person who's in charge of the church. Not even here at South Valley. There's not one person in this room that we say, oh, that person's in charge of South Valley. There's only one person that's in charge of this church, and his name is Christ Jesus. He is the one that's in charge of this church. It is his church, and he is the head of the church. So when somebody talks about the head of the church, who's the head of your church? Well, do you have the Pope? Because we have the Pope. Or we have the president up in Utah, and so he's our head of our church. No. We only have one head of that church, and that's Christ Jesus. So he's also the head of the church. He's the gate. We had an interesting study on maybe three Wednesdays ago and Bruce's thing when we were talking about Hebrews, and we're talking about the sheep gate, and we're talking about how the sheep are brought in this specific gate coming into Jerusalem to be slaughtered, and that they'd have to travel in this particular gate. The people that were down in this pool of water were waiting to be healed. They would see the sheep come in, and these sheep would come in, and they would all go to the temple where they would be sacrificed. Well, that gate had to be open so that these sheep could come in. Well, Christ is now our lamb. He's our sheep that has to come through this gate. He is the gate. He's the one that he has that opening to God. He is the one that brings forth that perfect lamb himself. He is their gate. He's a miracle child. So when we talk about Christ, this is about to happen in how many more days? I don't remember. But on the 25th of this month, we're going to talk about this miracle child. He's a miracle child. How is he a miracle child, Daryl? Well, he was born of a virgin. Nobody's ever been done that way. It's never been done that way. You cannot physically make a human being without having, you know, a husband and a wife, you know, providing their specifics to make it all come to fruition. But Christ was brought forth by God through a virgin. He's a miracle child. So it says in Matthew 1:23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We spoke about that earlier. So he's a miracle child as well. Unfortunately, on December 25th, everybody is going to be worshiping this child, and that's not what Christ would want us to do. He didn't want us to worship his day of his birth. He doesn't want us to truly worship him. He wants us to worship God the Father, although he's part of the Godhead, which makes it all confusing again. But he is worthy of praise, and we do worship him. But it's God the Father that he always directed the worship at. We're not to worship the infant baby, baby Jesus. You know, they had this terrible movie out a while back, and it was the one with Talladega Nights, I think it is. And the one fellow on there, he's really bad. But he always wanted to start his prayers off to the baby Jesus. And he would always talk about baby Jesus. You know, they were going to have dinner, and he'd talk about the baby Jesus. And somebody said, you don't worship the baby Jesus. You don't talk about the baby Jesus. But I like talking to the baby Jesus. That's what the world does on December 25th, is they get excited about the baby Jesus, and we sing, you know, the songs about him. But that's not what Christ wanted us to do. It was not about him being a child. It was about where he was going in 30 years down the road, that he would have this great mission, and in this great mission in 3 years on the earth, that he would do all of these things that might be able to give us salvation in heaven someday. That is what he wants us to worship it and give him praise and glory for. So he is the miracle child. I ran out of time already, and I hadn't got started. So you all want to go to midnight? No, I know you don't want to do that. But I've got a bunch of slides behind this slide, and I know Bruce is going to give me opportunity some more to continue our talk about this. But I didn't even get into the ones that I want to get into, but I will wear you out with all the knowledge that I have learned, because I'm excited about what I've learned, and I want to share that with you, that you might be able to share it with others. And I know most of you already know this, but it's a great opportunity whenever we get a chance to talk about Jesus. Let's understand the totality of Jesus, not that Jesus is just one thing, that Jesus is a multitude of things, that he provides so many things for us. And one of the things he provides to us, and everybody in this room, as far as I can tell, and my knowledge, has been baptized and buried into Christ. And you have that salvation if you stay in him, if you repent and you change. And so we always offer that opportunity to become a Christian. But in this room tonight, I think we're all there. However, we also, as a congregation, offer up the ability to have prayer on your behalf, to give you kindness, to help you, to be that brother and sister in Christ, to support one another, because that's what Christ did for us. So we give that opportunity. So we're going to go ahead and we'll sing a song of invitation, or more so for this group that's already been all baptized in the Christ, a song of ability to ask for prayer, or just be with one another. But I thank you for your time tonight, and let's go ahead and sing.